We'll take our Bibles and turn together to the Psalm number 67 tonight. The Psalm number 67. And we'll read together from the beginning of the Psalm. It's a short Psalm. It's titled "To the Chief Musician on Neginoth," a Psalm or song. God be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou shalt judge the people righteously, and govern the nations upon earth. Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Amen. It's very clear to us that the world in which we live is broken. We're brought into this world and very soon we realise, even as babies, that there is pain. And as we grow, we find there is plenty of suffering, plenty of trouble, plenty of distress, plenty of grief. Things are not what they ought to be as we look around us and as this world has its impact upon us. Things are very different to how they were when we were first made. And when God put our first parents into the perfect garden which he'd formed, all was good then. The thorns did not spring from the earth. Man walked with his God. And yet what devastations there have been brought when that first sin was committed, when we strove to be like God and when that forbidden fruit was taken. Sin sprang up. It spread its carnage over the face of the earth with blackness and misery. And as the writer of this Psalm comes to pen it, he is looking around at a world where God is not known, or at least God is not largely known, and all this pain and suffering is flowing, and there is the cry of his heart for restoration, for a return to God, for the overcoming of sin and its effects. There is a sense in which we could say there's a desire here for the bringing of Eden to earth again, that the restoration of earth to what it ought to be. And I'm going to take that title, just generally, Bringing Eden to Earth, because that is something of the longing here, this longing for joy and gladness and blessing in the earth again. Now, first of all, let's just focus on that longing that's expressed here, the longing that's expressed in this psalm. The psalmist begins by crying out for God to be merciful, and we'll come back to verse 1 in a minute, but the cry is for God to be merciful in order that something would be accomplished. And specifically, what you have in verse 2 is the thing that is sought. That thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Now you'll immediately notice the great scope of this longing. There is a desire that God would be known upon earth and among all nations. Now the psalm is being expressed at a time, at least in terms of when it was written, a time when God's church was contained within one nation, within Israel, and not in the rest of the earth. And yet the people of Israel were not to be merely looking for their own good as a nation, but they were to be looking out around themselves and to seek the blessing of all the earth. When God had called Abraham back in Genesis 12, the Lord had said to Abraham in verse 3, as part of it, he said, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. There's the promise to Abraham. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now that promise would really find its fulfillment in the great seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was in the Messiah that ultimately there would be blessing for all the families of the earth. But even before Christ came, Israel would have known that this was the promise to their forefather. In Abraham, in his seed, shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so as a people, as the Lord's people, they were to be outward looking. And here's a cry coming from the lips of the saints in Israel, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Certainly today, God's church is to have the same perspective. We're not to just sit down where we are, glad that the Lord has been merciful to us, glad that we're blessed by the Lord. The cry of our hearts ought to be, it must be, that God's blessing would be brought to all the earth, that God, our God, would be known by all the earth, by all nations. We are to long for the time when, as it said in Isaiah 11, verse 9, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. We're to long for this time when, just as the sea is made up and filled with water, so the earth would be filled in its entirety with the knowledge of the Lord. We're to long for this. Now, as we think about the wide scope of the psalmist's prayer for all the earth, do notice the substance that he's praying for. This is not merely a prayer that the nations would know God like a loose acquaintance. It's not a prayer that the nations would know the Lord the way we might know some celebrity. You know, we recognize their name, we know bits and pieces about them. The cry of verse 2 is that the nations would know God's way. And it's explained even further, even that the nations would know thy saving health. God's saving health. There is a longing here that the nations might know salvation. Just as the Lord had redeemed Israel from Egypt, he'd made them his own peculiar people. So the psalmist is crying out here that all nations of the earth might be redeemed for the Lord, that they might all be called out as God's peculiar people, that they might all know his way, saved by his grace. And so thinking about the scope and the substance of this longing in the psalm, we have a real challenge put to ourselves. Is this the cry of our hearts today? Is this the cry of your heart today? As we go about our daily lives, is it our longing that the people we interact with, whether it is family or friends or acquaintances or just those that we brush shoulders with as we go through this world, is it our longing that they would know the Lord? And not just that they would know the Lord in some passing way or recognize him even as the true God, but that they would actually submit themselves under him and know his great salvation. Is this our longing? Now, I imagine that most of us can say, at least intellectually, that we like the idea of all men knowing the Lord as a prospect. If it's held out to us, you know, we would think, yes, that would be wonderful if that was the case. But are we actually driven in our daily lives by this longing? Does it cause us to cry unto God to this end, the way the psalmist is crying here? Does it cause us to give legs to our praying and to labour to this end? You know, there was a time when I was fairly young that I had a longing to be a Premier League football player. Now, it didn't last very long because I soon realised I wasn't good enough. But when I was, you know, a young boy growing up, you know, longing to be a Premier League football, you'd say soccer player. If you'd asked me, you know, would you like to play football? Would you like to play for Man United? That's the team I supported. I would have said, absolutely, yes, of course I do. That's my longing. That's what I would love. But the longing that I had is totally different to the longing that others have had, which has actually driven them to do the training and put in the hard work, even from early on, and act upon that longing and strive to be a football player. It's a very different thing. Mine was just a vague desire. Oh, that would be nice if it happened. But there wasn't really any drive in me to labour to that end. As we think about the world around us and the longing for men and women, boys and girls to know the Lord, is it just this vague idea, this notion that it would be nice if they did? How wonderful that would be if they did know the Lord? Is it just this notion? That would be lovely. Or is it this Is this prospect driving us forward to act, to pray and to labour to that end? Is it the cry of our hearts truly with urgency, oh, that the nations would know thy saving health, O God? If someone was looking on at you or at me and they had the transcript of your prayer life, and maybe if they also had a written record of your conduct from start to finish in your day as you go about your life, if they had the records of all this, your conduct, your prayer life, and they were able to study it and see how you acted day by day, to see how you interacted with the world around you, and to see how you prayed for the world around you, would that person looking at the records, would they conclude that you really did have a longing for this? Or would they conclude that you just thought it to be a nice idea? Well, we have this longing expressed in the psalm. It's this drive that the world might know the Lord, that the world might walk with our God as Adam did in the Garden of Eden, that the nations might know God's saving health, that they might know his salvation. There's the longing of this psalm. Notice also then the benefits to be enjoyed if this were to be the case. Verses 3 to 6 indicate something of the blessing that would be known if the peoples of the earth knew the Lord and knew his salvation. Now, I'm suggesting to you that in terms of the structure of the psalm, you have two key benefits, and they're introduced by verses 3 and 5, which repeat. Both say, let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Of course, that indicates that the people of the earth know God's salvation, therefore they are praising his name in spirit and truth. Well, what are the benefits if that were the case? Well, first of all, if you look at verse 4, there would be gladness and joy under God's rule. Verse 4 says, oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. The world today has plenty of suffering in it, and at times it seems that joy and gladness, mentioned here, are in pretty short supply. And so the people of the earth are constantly trying to answer this question, what would make our world a better place? And the answers to that question have been pretty various over the years, over the centuries. There have been dictators who have brought a lot of misery to places, but perhaps if you asked them, they would say, well, not only am I trying to serve myself, I was trying to impose rules that I thought would be useful and good. There have been philosophies and political agendas seeking to secure joy and gladness. I think the driving notion of today, certainly in the Western world, tends to be that if we can achieve a state where just everyone can do their own thing and live how they please without being hindered, then that will produce happiness in the earth. So if we let the Muslim worship according to how he or she wants, we let the Christian worship according to how he or she wants, we likewise do the same with the Buddhist or the New Age person or whoever, let them all live as they please. Also then let people live their lives how they want, choose to be male or female, set their affections on whoever they want, choose to control their family size, even through things like abortion. Let people do what they want and prune their lives just into the perfect shape that would please them. As long as it doesn't impact too much on everyone else, well, let them do that and this world will be a happy place. Except it clearly doesn't work. It just doesn't. The world we live in, although there are so many striving after that, it becomes a very divided place, it becomes full of troubles. It just doesn't work. Verse 4 of this psalm, however, expresses what does work. It shows what will produce gladness and joy in the nations. It shows what brings song from the lips of all people. This gladness, this joy, is produced when God is on the throne and when God's rule is known. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Why are they glad? Why are they singing for joy? Verse 4 says, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Now, when you read that phrase, judge the people righteously, we're not thinking so much there of specifically the day of judgment and the division between the godly and the wicked. We're thinking of a general idea of God on the throne exerting his rule, and he does so righteously. We could reverse verse 4 and says that when the Lord shall judge the nations righteously, when he shall reign in this righteous manner, when he governs and governs well, then the nations shall be glad and sing for joy. Our society has the notion that people are most happy when they can do their own thing and live how they please. And yet the reality is the opposite. You see, joy and gladness is known as we come to know the Lord and as we come under his sovereign rule. And joy and gladness is arrived at through that because the Lord is a good king. He is a righteous one. The Lord judges his people righteously. He is no dictator or oppressor in the sense that we're used to in this world. His rule is good. His rule is righteous. The law of God, even, is not a millstone to be bound around our necks. You know, for the people of God, the law of God serves as the guideposts that mark out the path of blessing. As we think of maybe the Ten Commandments, yes, of course, one of the key purposes is to show us our need, is to show us how fallen we are, and it's to drive us on to Christ as we see our need for a Saviour. But knowing salvation and knowing the Lord, the law of God becomes those, as I say, those guideposts, directing our steps in a good way, showing us how to live in a blessed way and enjoy the Lord and enjoy our lives. We are not happiest when we are free to follow our own foolish notions. So often our foolish notions would lead us to misery and ruin. We're happiest when we know the Lord and when our lives are brought into submission to the Lord. Now, if you're a child of God, I'm sure you recognize, even from your own experience, that there have been times when you have gone your own way and done your own thing and neglected the Lord to some extent. And those times have often been times of grief or dissatisfaction. And maybe it wasn't so much that the circumstances of life were very hard, but you certainly lacked. You certainly were dissatisfied. You weren't enjoying life the way you ought. And yet there have been other times, surely, when you've been walking closely with the Lord. You've been spending time with the Lord. You're living your life in light of God's word, striving to serve the Lord. And those have been times of joy. I can certainly say that for myself. I'm sure you've known the same thing. There has been blessing as you've walked with God, as you've lived your life under his good rule. You know, Satan constantly comes to us with his temptations, as he did to Eve. He tells us that, you know, if we just indulge in this thing or that, well, you know, that would make us happy. And sometimes we foolishly do the same as Eve did, and we run after it. And we think, yes, that'll help me. And we run to it. And yet it does for us the exact same thing as it did for Eve. It steals our happiness. It robs us. It steals our joy. It leads to ruin. It leads to trouble. It leads to misery. It leads to dissatisfaction. Gladness for us, gladness for the nations, is known as we come to know the Lord and as we submit to him. The answer for the pain and misery which is in the world around us is the gospel, which changes men's hearts and draws us to the Lord and brings us into submission to him. You know, the model, or the motto, I should say, for France, coming from the time of the French Revolution, was liberté, égalité, fraternité, if I'm pronouncing that right. You know, liberty, equality, and fraternity, or you could say brotherhood. And it might be their motto, and it might be what they strive after, but they've never really achieved it. I mean, even at present, even the news in recent times, you can see France is heavily divided over all sorts of things. There's very little fraternity, very little brotherhood there. Just like other parts of the world, all men are not treated equal, so there's no equality, and nor is there true liberty. And yet these things are accomplished as the gospel goes forth with power. And as the nations come to know the Lord and come to know his salvation, it's the gospel that gives us the true basis for liberty, where we're set free from the chains of sin and free to serve the Lord and free to enjoy the Lord. And it's the gospel which provides true equality in Christ. For there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, the reason being, ye are all one in Christ Jesus. It's the gospel that ultimately provides true fraternity, brotherhood, because we're brought together into the body of Christ. We're made one in him. We stand shoulder to shoulder. And so as God uses the gospel and gathers the nations to himself and causes his saving health to be known, gladness and joy spring up under God's righteous rule. The other benefit that the psalmist highlights is in verse 6. That is fruitfulness. Fruitfulness under God's blessing. When the people praise the Lord, when the people know the Lord and rejoice in him, the psalmist says, verse 6, then shall the earth yield her increase. And God, even our own God, shall bless us. The language that's used really does draw us back to the Garden of Eden, you could say, in some sense at least, where God had said at the first, you know, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind. And you had the plant life God had created, and it's springing forth and fruitful. And so here it is, then shall the earth yield her increase. It also ties in with the language of how the Lord would bless his people Israel as they walked with him. The Lord had said to them, and take for example Deuteronomy 30 and verse 9. The Lord had said, the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of the land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. There's a promise of fruitfulness. There is this expectation, you see, that as the nations come unto God, as they answer the call of the gospel, as they come under his rule, that he will pour forth his blessing, producing fruitfulness and health and happiness. What blessings there are then, what benefits, as the gospel goes forth, and as men and women come to know the Lord. And again I ask, is this your longing? Not just in that vague sense of that's a lovely thought, but is this the drive in your heart, this desire to see the blessing of God on the earth as he uses his gospel with power to change lives and transform even nations? Notice then, thirdly, the means that's recognized here. We're thinking of the Lord bringing all of this blessing to the earth. Notice the means. How is it that all of this is brought into the world? And that's where we go back to verse 1. The cry is, God be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. And it is when that happens, when God blesses us, when God causes his face to shine upon us, it is then that, according to verse 2, thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. And I suggest to you the point here is that if God's blessing is going to flow into the world around us, if God's saving health is going to be known, then there is first this need for God to bless us, for God to bless his people. The psalmist here speaks as one of the Lord's people. Bless us. Let your face shine upon us. Now, when it uses that language of God's face shining upon us, there is the allusion to the sun which shines. You know, just as the sun shines upon the earth and therefore pours in heat and life into this earth, and we're even physically sustained and empowered by the benefit of the sun shining upon us. I mean, they talk about looking for habitable planets all across the solar system or the universe or whatever, and they're looking for these planets that are just at the right distance from their sun. And certainly they're looking for it because we recognize that even this earth, it benefits physically so much from the fact that the sun shines upon us and at the right distance and all the rest. We need the blessing of the sun pouring in life to this earth. Well, that's the sort of allusion that's here. Lord, let your face shine upon us. See, we need the Lord to look upon us with favour and to pour in strength to our lives, to shine forth spiritual heat into us as he looks upon us with favour. It is as if God's face here is upon his people, and power and energy and life is being bestowed upon us from on high. That's the need. Lord, bless us. May God cause his face to shine upon us. You see, the world will be blessed when the church, when the Lord's people are first blessed. The world will more and more come to know the Lord as the people of God more and more come to know the power of God working in our midst. We need the Spirit of God to work mightily among us. We need the Lord to put strength into our hands and vigor into our souls. And that's when our labors become effective. That's when the gospel goes forth from our pulpits with power and even from our lives with saving effect. So as we think of this need for the world around us and this longing that I trust is in your heart that those around you, even in this nation of Australia, would know the Lord and know his salvation. As we think of this need, the cry is not just that God would save people in some vague way. The cry is that God would bless us and pour strength into our lives and enable our service, and then through us, that his way would be known in the earth, that his saving health would be enjoyed by the nations. The psalmist essentially cries unto God, bless us, that we might be a blessing. Show your favour, bestow favour upon us, that we might be the means through which your favour is bestowed upon the earth. Lord, light our candle and stoke the flame in us, that the light might be seen all around. And as you think of your labour for the Lord and the needs that there are around you in family or a workplace or at home or wherever, is this your cry? Lord, bless me. Lord, shine upon me and pour in strength to my soul. Equip me that I might be a channel of blessing to those around me. God, be merciful unto us. Bless us. Cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth. There is another important thing to notice, however, in verse 1. You see, before the psalmist asks for God to bless us, he first asks the Lord, God be merciful unto us. And there is this recognition in the psalmist's cry that by ourselves we do not automatically deserve God's empowering, the Lord's strengthening. We don't deserve it. There's a recognition here that if we're going to know the face of God shining upon us, if we're going to know the power of God in our labours, then first we need God to be merciful to us. We need the Lord to show us grace. We need the Lord to do something for us that we don't deserve of ourselves. And although it's not explicitly stated in the psalm, the fact that the psalmist calls for God's mercy does indicate this recognition within his heart that we ourselves, even we who are the Lord's people, are a sinful people. And the cry here is that God would look favourably upon us, even despite our sins. The cry essentially is that God would deal with our sins in a merciful way, that God would cleanse us afresh. The idea is that ultimately through the Redeemer, our sin would be put away, the Lord might deal with the sins in our lives, that we might be cleansed afresh, as it were, and therefore being cleansed, being shown mercy from God, that we might know his favour. You know, it is our sin that is the biggest hindrance to God's blessing in our lives. You know, the Lord reassured his people in Isaiah 59, verse 1. He said, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. And so you would expect great things, wouldn't you? You know, God's hand is not shortened. His hand is mighty to save. He has power to work. You know, his ear is not heavy, so he's able to hear our cry. There's no hindrance there. You would expect great things, and yet there's a problem in Isaiah 59, because verse 2 says, "But your iniquities, your sins, have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." If we are to know God's blessing, if we're going to know God's empowering, and therefore if the nations are going to know and serve the Lord, as we are empowered to bring the gospel to the nations, well then we first need the Lord to be merciful and to graciously deal with us, to deal with our sins, to look favourably upon us through Christ our Redeemer. There is this cry for fresh cleansing as we seek to face up to our sins and have them mercifully put away, that we might go on with God and that we might be the instruments which God is pleased to use. And if it truly is our desire for the nations, for those around, to know the Lord, if it truly is our longing that the earth would be fruitful under the blessing of God, then it's urgent for us to bring our sins afresh to the Lord, to look onto him for his favour as he shows us mercy. The evangelist Duncan Campbell was one of the key men who the Lord used in the Isle of Lewis when wonderful revival came, beginning in November of 1949. And Duncan Campbell wrote about how the Lord's blessing came to that place. He said, "The revival did not begin by my going there. God was moving, and moving mightily, before ever I thought of going to Lewis." He says, "This is where and how it began. A number of men and two elderly women there were made conscious of the desperate need of their parish. They entered into a solemn covenant that they would not rest nor cease from prayer until he made Jerusalem a praise on the island. They waited, and the months passed, and nothing happened, until one morning a young man in the company read the portion of Psalm 24. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart." Campbell wrote, he said, looking down at his praying companions and speaking in Gaelic, he said, "Brethren, it seems to me just so much sentimental humbug to be praying as we are praying, to be waiting as we are waiting here, if we ourselves are not rightly related to God." And then he prayed, "Are my hands clean? Is my heart pure?" And Duncan Campbell recounts that he got no further than that before the people were gripped with the presence of God. Campbell said revival had come, and the power that was let loose in that barn, that's where they'd been meeting, shook the whole community of Lewis. It began as the people recognized their need for God to cleanse them, to show mercy to them, their need to walk before God, having sin dealt with. Well, if we're going to be instruments of the Lord's blessing, then there is this need for us to know the mercy of God and live in light of the mercy of God. There is this need for sin to be put away. There is this need to humbly walk with him. As it says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Then God's blessing comes. Today, are you a vessel that the Lord is pleased to use? Now, I know that sometimes the Lord can use the most ungodly of men for his purposes. He has used unsaved men for his purposes plenty of times through history. But the general pattern is that God uses those who are walking with him. God uses those who know his mercy through Christ and who are living in light of that mercy. The psalmist here cries, "God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine, that thy way may be known upon earth." Now finally, and I use it as a conclusion, notice the expectation announced in the psalm. The psalmist has been praying here that the Lord bless his people, in order that his saving health would be known by all nations, in order that there would be joy and gladness in God's blessing throughout the earth. But is this just a lofty prayer that has no chance of ever being realized? You know, is this some vain dream that will remain a dream and will never come to fruition? Is it just some hope that's going to really come to nothing? Well, not at all. As the psalmist concludes the prayer, he says in verse 7, he says with confidence, God shall bless us. He's expecting it. God shall bless us. And what's the result? All the ends of the earth shall fear him. The psalmist has a firm expectation. This will come to pass. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Now, I recognize that we all have slightly different understandings of how that will be accomplished. If you allow me to be perhaps a little bold and put my suggestion forward, I suggest that this will be realized, that the ends of the earth will fear the Lord. As God blesses his church, and as the Lord uses the gospel through his church to bring his knowledge to the ends of the earth and his salvation to the nations. Fruitfulness comes more and more as God works through his people, as Christ builds his church. But even if you don't fully go along with me on that, there is a wonderful encouragement here that any of us can take, because the time will arrive, and will even arrive in the fullest sense, when all the earth shall be under the rule of God, and all the earth shall rejoice with gladness, knowing God's blessing, when the earth shall be fruitful. And so, let us pray to that end. Let us pray to that end with faith in our hearts. Eden will come to earth, or maybe we could say even better than that, heaven will come to earth. And ultimately, the people of God will rejoice in the fullest sense in the presence of God as righteousness reigns. And so as we think of the psalm and the excitement, surely, that must be in the psalmist's heart as he looks around at a broken, at a fallen world and yet expects the time is coming when the nations shall sing with joy, when they shall be glad under God's rule. The time is coming when the earth shall yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. When you think of this excitement in his heart, may God give us that excitement. May God encourage us and prompt us to pray and to even labor to that end. May he empower us to serve him for that end, even here and now, in the lives that he's given us, in the place that he's called us to be. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Amen.